Thank you, Justin. Thank you, church. It is great to be with you today. I hope everybody has had a great morning so far. But really, if you haven't, that's on you. Because we're here to worship our Father. We're here to study about Him. Listen, I've had a great day because I looked at our attendance for Bible class this morning, and it was another pretty much record crowd. And so we're in here this morning worshiping now and been singing these songs, praying these prayers, reading these words. And it's just such a great day, to be here. So many positive things. Obviously, we also know that this evening, Vacation Bible School starts, and it has already started. So many people have been working so hard under Taylor and Katie and their leadership and just so many things going on. And, you know, it takes a lot of folks to make a Vacation Bible School be what it is or how it should go. And so many people have done so many great things, and so we appreciate y'all for that. Do not think that if you haven't done anything for VBS, you shouldn't. There's nothing left to do. There's still plenty to do. In fact, if you want to stay this afternoon and help, that will be great. Or if you just want to go back to your neighborhoods and start loading up vehicles with a bunch of children and adults, we're going to have a class. I know you hear me all the time, but adults, I'll be teaching that class. You know, we're going to have all kinds of great things go on. So there's all kinds of efforts still to be made. And so I hope that we will fill this place up and it will be one of the best Vacation Bible Schools that we will help others in this community know how much God loves them and how much we love them and how much we desire to have them be a part of our forever family here at Azalea City. In John chapter 4 that Tucker read to us so well, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And in that lesson, in that moment in time, in that major moment throughout the history really of the church, Jesus says these words to this woman: "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You know, when you think about water, it's very powerful. It's amazing what water can do. Water can also be calm. It can be refreshing. It can be like a gentle stream. Or it can be mighty and unstoppable. When you think about waves crashing against the shore, think of all the elements that goes into that to bring those waves ashore. Think of where it started with one big wave that led out to all these smaller waves that bring those waves to shore. Our Vacation Bible School theme this year is Making Waves. That theme reminds us, and through the attempt of our story rooms and through the attempt of our Bible classes and probably, I'm sure, our arts and crafts and everything that's going on, we're going to try to remind these children and adults that water can make waves. And those waves can ripple out. It's the same with our Christian lives. Our lives ought to be making waves. Our lives ought to be affected. And I like how this is done. We have this really big wave right here, and then all of these smaller ones. This wave of Jesus Christ, this wave of Christianity ought to be affecting each one of us so that we're making waves throughout our community, throughout our neighborhoods, and throughout our circle of influence. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus. I believe Jesus made more waves, obviously, than anyone who's ever walked this earth. You remember Jesus came into a hostile environment where he didn't look like the Messiah that they thought. He didn't, I'm sure, talk like. He didn't act like. He wasn't rich. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't sit on a throne. And so they rejected him immediately as the Messiah because he didn't fit their picture. And so he knew he was walking into that hostile environment. And you remember what he told them? He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to make war. I came to with a sword. He said, I came to set your thoughts, your beliefs, and everything you're doing on fire. He said, I came to make waves. And the waves that Jesus Christ made has trickled on down to us all these years later. And the question has to be, are we still making waves? Are we still having an impact? Jesus' life, his teachings, his sacrifice, the ripples that continues to make throughout history, and it still transforms lives. We're going today to explore three stories. And in these stories, they're all going to deal with Jesus, and they're all going to deal with water. The first one is already on the board. Jesus, in John 4, we learn, is the source of living water. Again, John 4, what a scene. And the reason I said that's such a historical scene, you remember that woman understood, number one, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Jesus had to go through Samaria, right? He had to meet this woman at this well because it was going to be such a moment in time. He told that woman that there's coming a time when you won't have to go back to Jerusalem to worship. He said, in fact, there's going to come a time that you will be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Guess what? That's where we are today. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. Because of the waves that Jesus Christ made, we are here at 3550 Schillinger Road North in Sims, Alabama, hopefully still making waves, worshiping Him. But in John chapter 4, he sees this woman, he meets this woman at a time when she came to draw water. Now it's interesting because she's drawing water when no one else is, probably more in the heat of the day, right? When it would not be ideal to carry water back to your village or to your home. The reason she did that is because I'm sure she's embarrassed. Or maybe she's tired of being talked about, or maybe she's tired of being the subject of everyone's gossip. The last person she probably thought she was going to encounter was a male Jew at this well. But this is just no ordinary male Jew. This is Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus asked her to give him some water, he ultimately told her, I have something far greater than this. I have water that whoever drinks, they will never thirst again. I've been thirsty before. Probably not as thirsty as others have. There have been those who have had to go without water for some time. Maybe they were stranded somewhere. Maybe they had some type of mishap and they couldn't get to where they needed to go, and they were around just a bunch of desert land, and can you imagine that person, how they craved water? I've been hot, and I've been tired, and I've done it through exercising, and I've done it through conditioning, and I've done it through sports and different things where your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth because it's so dry. On that occasion, all you really want is some water. Why? To quench your thirst. To satisfy that need. And you remember how good that feels when you get that water on your tongue and it just completely satisfies you. Or maybe you're able to just turn up a bottle or jug of water and just drink it down and all of a sudden you feel refreshed. Wouldn't you want that feeling all the time? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, what I'm going to give you is going to last through eternity. But we understand because we have the outside view looking in. This occasion when he met this woman wasn't about physical water. It was about spiritual nourishment. This morning in my Bible class, we referenced the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. If you look at those first three Beatitudes, they talk about emptying, mourning, poor in spirit, being meek. And Jesus, his mindset is this. If you look at the entire Sermon on the Mount, he was trying to take it from the law to the heart. And so he wanted us to look at our hearts. He wanted those disciples to look at our hearts. I believe that with everything I have, because in fact he's going to try to get them and mold them into being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He's going to take the old law and he's going to say, yes, this is written in the law, but this is what's written on the heart, and that's why it's also wrong. But in those Beatitudes, if you look at them, you know, he's talking about being in need, being in want, being poor in spirit, mourning, those who are meek. He said, if you empty yourself, at least that's the flow of it, if you empty yourself, guess what? You're going to be hungry. You're going to be thirsty. What do you need then to be filled? Well, guess what? That promise is there. This lady brought a lot when she brought her pail to get water. Not only did she bring her bucket to get the water, but she brought a broken life. She brought a life that had had so many failed marriages, so much so that she wasn't even married to the guy that she was living with at the time. And so Jesus, knowing her broken life, knowing that she's come to this well at an inopportune time to draw water, he was reminding her that you don't have to be broken anymore. If you will empty your life, just like your bucket is empty, if you will empty your life of these things, if you will let go and let God, you'll never be thirsty again. You see, folks, it's the same with us today. Our buckets have to be our hearts. What is in our heart? Is our heart filled with Jesus? Is our heart filled with God? Is our heart filled with the church? Is our heart filled with doing good and serving others? Or is our heart filled with a lot of selfishness? Because if it's filled with a lot of selfishness, we know it's filled with a lot of sin, because at the basis of every sin is selfishness. Jesus is saying the same thing to us because He knows we're thirsty. He knows if that is us and we have filled our hearts and our lives with things that are of this world, then guess what? We are empty. We're broken. Jesus tells that lady about the living water. Think about the ripples that conversation had. The woman, again, an outcast, if you will, from her community, but she met the Messiah, and she just couldn't keep it to herself. So she went back to her community, to her village, to her home, to wherever she may be from there, and she told everyone, this is John 4:29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. The testimony that she had of witnessing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as she goes back and she tells these people about Jesus, can you imagine the ripples that had when many other Samaritans started to believe in Jesus? One conversation, one offer of living water created waves that spread faith across the community. You see, that could be you today. That could be the one who today you came to the offering. You came to the worship setting. You came to the well. But while you came to the well, you came with a lot of heavy burdens. You came with a bucket that was filled with a lot of sin and with a lot of struggle. Well, I want you to hear today that Jesus Christ is still sitting at that well. He's still sitting right here today spiritually with us, and He is saying to you, give me your burdens. I'll cast them away. I'll give you this water, and you'll never be thirsty again. Can you imagine the ripples that will have in your family? The effect it will have on those that you work with, on those in your community. At Vacation Bible School, starting this evening, we're going to be learning about making waves by sharing this living water, sharing Jesus with others. So maybe tonight it starts by inviting a friend. Maybe it just starts when you leave out of here today, showing kindness to someone who may feel left out. You see, when we point others to Jesus, who is the source of the living water, we create ripples that can change lives forever. So we have to ask ourselves this: are we connected to that big wave? Are we still making waves? Are we still making a difference? Are we allowing others and other things and other events in our lives to keep us from drinking from the source of all living water? Number two this morning, I want to take you to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 35 through 41, and here we're going to remember and remind ourselves that Jesus is the master of the storm. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, we begin reading, "On that day, when evening had come, He had said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took Him with Him, with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He," again, that's Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And He awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why were you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" That seems pretty easy to see in your head, right? It's pretty easy to paint that picture. Jesus has done a lot of great things. In fact, He did so many things in those 3 years of His public ministry that we don't even have it all recorded. In fact, you know what John said, the volume would be so big the world itself couldn't contain it. That's how many good things Jesus did. But the ones that we do have recorded for us are for our learning and understanding and for us to believe He is who He is. But He had done so many great things, you know He got tired. Jesus is probably at the point of exhaustion. And so He just tells His disciples, "Hey, let's get in this boat and let's travel to the other side of the sea." And I don't know how long the journey was going to take, but it gave Jesus long enough probably to get in that good REM sleep, right? To finally shut His brain off maybe a little bit and build back all that serotonin and dopamine and all those things that our bodies need to be able to press on and feel good and all that stuff. God's natural way of replenishing. No matter what, we know that Jesus was asleep. Which tells me all I need to know about Jesus, because in the middle of a windstorm, in the middle of a boat starting to fill up with water,
he was not concerned. Because he was in charge. But those around him were concerned. And you know, we've probably read that story, and we get to that point, and I know I was a little more, exclaiming, I'll get the word out in a minute, of how I believe it was, because we shouldn't probably read it, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They were scared to death. Teacher, they're waking him up. Don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that this windstorm is here? Don't you care that this boat is filling up? Isn't that what we do? We blame him when things don't go our way. When the world's been flipped upside down, God, I'm trying to live for you. Jesus, you told me that everything was going to be okay. We put blame where blame shouldn't be. And that's what they did. They didn't know any better. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? I love that he just got up. And he said those words, peace, be still. And I love that the storm stopped. So he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the storm, but then he rebukes the disciples. But did you hear what they asked? In Mark 4:41, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, on that occasion, yes, Jesus calmed a physical storm, but more importantly than that, even, he showed his power over the storms of life. Jesus' presence, why did they wake him up, exclaiming to him, yelling out to him? Because they knew he was the one that they felt the most comfort with. Even though they fully didn't understand everything that he could do, because that's why they asked the question, who is this man? They still knew there was something different about him. He was already making waves. He was already making a difference. And because of that, they were able to see Jesus' power over anything. That moment made waves in the disciples. It made waves in their faith. It made waves in their lives. It taught them to trust Jesus Christ no matter what. You see, Christianity itself was built on this truth that Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. He can calm any storm we will ever face. At our vacation Bible school, we'll be learning that life can be stormy. Jesus Christ told us that, right? In this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know, maybe it's a tough day at work. Maybe it's a family struggle. Maybe it's too many bills. Whatever it is that happens to get our life flipped upside down from time to time, we must remember who is captaining our ship. Who is the captain? Is it going to be us? Are we going to kick Jesus out and say, oh no, I'll steer this ship a while. And then when we start to sink, say, hey, no, I really do need you, God. Or are we going to allow Him to do it the whole time? You see, that's surrendering control. When we're immersed in water for the remission of our sins and God contacts us with the blood of Jesus Christ and we're raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life, you know what we said? I just put self to death. Now I belong to you. Are we carrying Him everywhere we go? Because when we trust Him, when we carry Him, when we let our light shine like He told us to do, we're going to make waves of faith that will also inspire others. Think about this. When you face a trial and others are aware that you're facing that trial, maybe others love you and they can see you and they're concerned about you and they ask you, hey, are you okay? What's going on? And you kind of tell them those things, but then you tell them, hey, I'm going to trust in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, things get better. Those same people are going to notice. Your calm in the storm can lead others to ask, who is this Jesus that you put your trust in? So let's follow His example. Let's trust Him to calm our storms. And then let's take that peace and let's share it with others, making waves in their lives. Finally, this morning, I want to take you to Matthew 14. And I know that this will be a story and I don't want to get into a lot of it because I'm sure it'll be told about four times this week. Well, probably four times, however many people we have, about 40 times this week. But I love this story. Remember, we started out that Jesus is the source of the water, of living water. We also talked about how Jesus is the one who can calm all the storms in life. He can make the waves of life calm. But let's also remind ourselves that He is the very one who walks on water. Matthew 14, beginning in 22. Immediately, He, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. Amazing, right? Remarkable. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." And He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Now I know that I'm going to probably read into this, but I don't think I'm going to be too far off. I would imagine those who were worshiping Him crying out saying, "Truly You are the Son of God," Peter was probably the loudest. You know why? Because he got out of the boat. He got out of the boat and he stood on top of water, which is amazing. I know we've told that story since we were little bitty kids. We've learned that story, we've heard that story, but let it never lose how amazing that is. You've tried it, we've all tried to run on top of water, off the side of the pool. You can't do it. It's just not possible. Physics won't allow it. But Jesus Christ overcomes physics. He overcomes everything. He's outside. He even though He was a physical being, He was a spiritual being. God in the flesh. And because He is there in the middle of a storm, don't miss that now, He's walking on the water, not just on a beautiful, calm sea day when there's a storm. Peter gets out of that boat. Can you imagine when he put his foot down? Yes, it was wet, but it was solid. So he's like, "Okay, I can do this." And I imagine he's got his eyes on Jesus the whole time as he steps over and he gets both feet out onto that water. And, you know, I mean, you can see the scene, right? And for a split second, probably seemed like a few minutes to Peter, it's amazing. The ones in the boat, they had to be amazed as well. But then it happened. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He was distracted by the storm. He was distracted by the wind. He was distracted by the waves. And that solid ground was no more. He begins to sink. First thing he did is cried out to the one who could save him. Lord, save me. I love that it's recorded by Matthew, the word immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out to save him. He rebuked him, but he saved him. And they all get in the boat and everything seems great, right? But I can't help but think everything was just a little bit greater in Peter's mind. Now, I've told this many times, but I think the point is so powerful. The ones in the boat didn't have the courage to get out. We can beat Peter up all day, but he had the courage to get out of the boat. But when Peter got out of the boat, he wasn't concerned about fish. He wasn't concerned about his sick mother-in-law. He wasn't concerned about his wife at home. I'm saying that they weren't the forefront of his mind. His biggest concern, his biggest problem, his biggest thing to deal with at that moment was water. Because it was the water that he was standing on that could ultimately take his life. And he gave in. And he started to sink. But then he remembered that Jesus Christ was standing on top of his biggest problem. His biggest concern in life was the water at that moment. And Jesus was standing on top of it. And he cried out to save him, and he did. Peter had a lot to work on still. In fact, his mindset was, I believe Peter had some, as we would call it, alpha male in him. But sometimes it was an out of control dog, if you will. In fact, you remember when we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, Peter, oh no, you're not washing my feet, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part. Oh, well, then wash my whole body. Or how about the time when he said, you know, Jesus, I'll never deny you if I have to die with you. And then they come to arrest him and he draws his sword and he swings to cut off Malchus's ear. His head, I'm confident, but he hits his ear. But then, he's not around. And then he's questioned about how much he knows him. I don't know the man. I don't know him. I don't know him. Then, of course, he remembers after the rooster what Jesus had said. He's not at the tomb, at the empty tomb. But when Jesus calls for him, he jumps overboard and he comes swimming. And they have breakfast together. And he asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? from Matthew 14 all the way to John 21, Jesus is making waves in Peter's life. Sometimes those waves got the best of Peter. But he's making waves. And when Jesus needed him to be who Jesus wanted him to be, he stood up on the day of Pentecost. And he told them, those men are not drunk. He said, no. You wanted Jesus, the Messiah. You had him and you killed him. You put him on a cross. He preached to them the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And once they stopped him in the middle of their sermon and said, what do we need to do to get this guilt, this shame, this sorrow off of us? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 of them came forward and did exactly that. Do you know, in the next chapter, he encounters the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. The lame man wants him to give him some money because he'd been doing that his whole life. He begged, people gave him money, his handlers got the money and they carried him back, probably gave him a little bit. They got up and did it all over the next day. Peter had said, him and John come to him and he said, give me some money. Peter said, silver and gold, we don't have it. But what we do have, we will give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the man leaps to his feet. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, makes a lame man walk. More ripples. Because the number after that story grew to be 5,000 men. Then they kept on keeping on. They were arrested for their faith. They prayed for boldness. All those things. And the numbers, they quit counting them. It said the church was growing by multitudes. Then they were accused of being the ones who had turned the world upside down. Where are you? Are you still in the boat? Or have you gotten out? And as long as you're with Jesus Christ, you're on solid footing. Or have you taken your eyes off of Him? Think of how low Peter was there. How low he was at other times in Scripture. But look at how he stood and opened the doors to the kingdom as we know the church. You see, God's not done with anyone in this room. And if you came into this room thinking, can I still make waves? The answer is absolutely yes, you can make waves. Today, cry out to the one who's standing on every problem you've ever had. Cry out to the one who can wake up from a dead sleep and calm every storm in your life. Cry out to the one who, if you drink of His water today, you'll spiritually never be thirsty again. Jesus Christ came to this earth to make waves. The question is, are we making ways for Him? Today, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, behind these make-believe ways, behind this wall is water. Today, you can be immersed in water just like they were in Acts 2. You could be immersed in water, contacting the life-saving blood of Jesus, having all your sins washed away, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, being born again to walk in newness of life. But the command then is this: go make waves. Today, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, or you quit making waves, let's get it all right now together. We stand and sing.